I'm actually going to finish up a sermon that I started 2 weeks ago. Titled The Love of God in Christ, and it's a series on Romans chapter 8. The subtitle is Called of God. Called of God. And we were looking at the nature of the call of God upon our lives as it relates to God's foreknowledge, his predestination. And as we were looking at the scripture, the text we were in was chapter 8, verse 30, verse 30, which reads, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Amen. And I hope my voice cooperates. We'll see. And so we were talking about the call of God, as I said, as it relates to God's foreknowledge is God's choosing, as we saw in verse 29, which said, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his son." So God knowing, foreknowing his foreknowledge, not in the sense that he knew us before we came into existence, that he knew who we would be. He knew who all people will be before they were born. But his foreknowledge as it relates to his choosing us, that we would be members of the family of God, of the kingdom of God. And so everyone that God foreknows or God chooses, God then calls. Amen. Because it's the call, the effective call of God. We were talking about last week about the call of God that is preached, that comes through the gospel, where the call goes to all flesh. But then the effectual call of God that comes to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how not everyone who hears the gospel believes the gospel. We referenced Acts chapter 13. Verse 48, a couple weeks ago, that read how Barnabas and Paul, as they preached the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews rejected the word of the Lord. And Paul says, "Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life." What a scary verse of scripture. "Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For the Lord has so commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed. We talked about how in the Greek, that word tasso, appointed, means to those, many of those who had been put in a place. Many of those had been assigned a station. It means to place in a certain order, to arrange, to appoint. As many of those who were appointed to eternal life believed. In other words, God's appointment precedes, or God's choosing precedes us believing. And so God chooses those who would believe. We say, well, then how do we know who is chosen? We don't. Only God knows. So what is our responsibility? What is my responsibility as a minister of God, as a preacher of the gospel, is simply to be faithful to preach the gospel. Amen. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says, Paul says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And every time we preach the gospel, every time we share, and it doesn't matter who it is, we could be at work sharing the truth of the gospel with our coworker. When we share that, the call of God goes out. And it goes out every time we preach. Every time, there's one scripture in the book of John that says that when Jesus was meeting with, he was sitting down teaching the people. The Pharisees and the scribes came and sat in amongst the people. And the scripture says this, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, it didn't say everyone got healed. It said the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And it doesn't say that it just meant healing with regard to physical healing, but healing with regard to spiritual healing as well. The power of the Lord was present there, but not all of them got healed because they didn't choose to. They weren't chosen by God to, and then they didn't choose to. So all we said last week as we looked at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, I'll read it to you, where Paul declares how God calls us, and then we call on God. And that is how it works. Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so God always acts first. He's the first mover. He's the original cause of all things, right? And so Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning of what? From the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning of the creation. From that time, he says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. It doesn't matter what the beginning is talking about. It could be talking about the beginning of your life. Well, that's a miracle. If God chose you for salvation before the beginning of your life, that's a miracle. If it's before the foundation of the world, that's a miracle. It doesn't matter which beginning you choose. He says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation, which means that our being saved had nothing to do with us. Had nothing to do with us. I always like to look at it this way. And we see, because we see it in the natural. So I like to, you know, I don't know if I ever asked my children this, but I've asked anyone, I'll ask you this. What did you have to do with your parents bringing you and having you in this life? What did you have to do with it? Can I ask you? Because I'm trying to convey a spiritual point. What did you have to do? What did you say that had anything to do with your parents bringing you forth? And the answer is absolutely nothing. What was true in the natural is true in the spiritual. You say, well, I did it. I heard the gospel and I chose Jesus. You know that song? I'll choose you again and again. I'll choose you again and again. And I remember when I first heard that song was, you know, I'm not where I am now. And I was thinking, wow, that's so powerful. That person chose the Lord. But then later on, I would learn that the only reason why they chose the Lord is because the Lord chose them first. Hello. It's because the Lord chose them first. And if God doesn't choose you, you will not choose him. We talked about that last week. If God doesn't call you, you will not call on him. Hello? And what does this do then? Well, according to Ephesians 1, it places all the glory and all the beauty and all the praise on the God who saved us from our sin. It's not unto us, Psalm 115, not unto us, but unto your name belongs all the glory and all the praise. And for anyone who really understands grace, and God is always teaching us and bringing us into a fuller revelation of what he's done. Listen, by the time this thing is all done, when we see God for what he has really done, I'm telling you what, your heart will burst loose in praise and adoration. You won't be able to contain yourself. You'll be running around. Oh, let me out. Let me at the throne room. I just want to give him praise and I just want to glorify and bless his name. Because you realize that it's all been God. It's all been God. We said last week, I'll keep saying this to the day I die. 1 John 4:19. I was sharing with someone yesterday, telling them how I can't even take credit because I love God. I can't take credit for that because 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us, which means my love is directly affected by the love of God. In other words, if God doesn't love you, you won't love him. And so then what's true is this. God is responsible for how hot my love is for him. You understand? The more he loves me, the more I understand. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. I done left the notes. I'm sorry. I'm not in my notes. I'm going in a totally different. But let me say this. Hey, look, that's why Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, I'm praying for you that you would know the height, the depth, the width, and the length of the love of God. He says, that passes knowledge. I want you to know the depth of that love. Why? Because when we know the depth of that love, I'm telling you, that love will consume you. The love of God will consume you. And watch this. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says the love of God compels us. What does it mean? The love of God constrains us that if one died for all, then all were dead. That we should no longer live to ourselves, but for him who loved us and died for us and rose again. And so it's literally, listen, it's not the Ten Commandments that change. It's not the, you better not. You don't do this and you don't do that. And you don't, that's not what changes you on the inside. You know what changes you? When God, when you're trying to walk with God, right? And you trip and fall on your face. And there you are in your misery. And the devil beating you upside one side of your head and down the other side. And you're feeling all messed up. Condemned. The love of God comes. God comes. He says, repent. Then you, in your brokenness, say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me. You know what he does? He wraps you in his love. He washes you. The word of God cleanses you. And he gets up and he says, now you're my son. You're my daughter. Now walk with me. Come on. Keep walking. Keep walking. I'm going to use another earthly illustration. What father, when their child trying to walk, when the child fall down, father gets up, slaps the child upside the head. Bam! Can't you walk better than that? Hear the child stumbling and carrying on. And what type of sense would that make? No, the father sits there and says, come on, come on, come on. You can do it. You can do it. And they rejoice when the child takes one step. One step. We have to be careful when people are taking that one step and they fall. And we sit over there saying, look at them. Look at that tired thing. And Father in heaven saying, don't do it. Right? Father. And so he speaks to us. It's his love that changes us. It's his love. It's not the commandment. Amen. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Amen. And so the scripture, let me get back to the scripture. 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the spirit and belief in the truth. How did you believe the truth? The gospel was preached to you one way or another. Either it came through the television, over the internet, someone preached it, Billy Graham, so it was, you heard it somehow, some, and you believed the truth. Paul says in verse 14, to which you were called by our gospel. And so he says that the call, that God called the Thessalonians by his preaching of the gospel. That's why I said earlier that every time the gospel is preached, the call of God goes out. Every time. And that's why, and so whenever the gospel, it doesn't matter, listen, it can be on a tape, internet, radio, it doesn't matter what it is. You can say, it can be a crazy sinful preacher. He can be cussing and smoking a cigarette and farting on the TV the whole time. But because when he preaches the gospel, God said, my word shall not return to me void, but it shall, he said, it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I send it. It doesn't matter what the vessel is. The word of God is active. It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So when it's spoken, it goes out, and it accomplishes what God pleases. Now, the vessel is going to have to stand before God. That's a whole nother matter. The vessel is going to have to stand before God one day. But I tell you what, the word of God, the word of God, read, it doesn't matter how it's delivered. The word of God is going to be effective. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so Paul says this, he says, to which he, God, called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that God chose them for belief and called them through the gospel. So we preach to all, not knowing whom God has chosen. And so what I wanted to end with a couple of weeks ago was this. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1. And then I'll close with a few scriptures. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and giving them parables concerning the kingdom. And before he had spoken to them about the parable of the landowner, the vineyard owner, when they killed the son and seized the vineyard. And then he had talked to them about the sons that would have obeyed or disobeyed their father with his request. In chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus closes with this in verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. We've been studying the call of God, right? So let me read through this text real quick, and I'll close with a few scriptures. Make sure I'm in the right one. Yes, Matthew 22:1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. So he's telling a parable. The king would be representative of God the Father. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The son would be Christ the Messiah. And he sent out his servants. In other parables, this could be speaking of or be representative of the prophets. Certain commentators believe that this is representative of those who are preaching the gospel, which would have started with John the Baptist saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, to include Jesus and the New Testament preachers of the gospel. Those would be the servants who were sent out to call those. And that's the word that we've been studying, to call those. And those that were being called would be Israel, the nation of Israel. To call those who were invited to the wedding. We just spoke of how the call always goes out to the Jew first and always then to the Greek. When Paul would preach in Antioch, whenever he would travel, he would always do this, as his custom was to go. Jesus did it too. We'd go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Wherever they went, Jesus told his disciples, when you go preach, you go to the Jews first. Of course, in his ministry, they were only to go to the Jews. And of course, then after Christ rose from the dead and the full plan of God was being disclosed to his holy apostles and prophets, they began to understand that God wanted the gospel to go to the Gentiles, right? And they were reluctant to do so, but they did anyway because God had commanded it. And so, but here the call is to Israel, those who were invited to the wedding. And the scripture says that they were not willing to come. They were not willing to come. And when you're speaking about Israel and you read through your Old Testament, God said that they were a hard-hearted and stiff-necked people. It was, you know, when God would command them to do something, most of the time they were rebellious. They didn't want to do what God, even though they would say, all that you said to us, we will do. That's what they would say, but then turn around and do the exact opposite. And so in verse 4, it says, and again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. And all things are ready. And so we see here that the preparation has been made. Scholars and Bible teachers point to the fact that concerning the gospel, Christ would now give his life when in sacrifice, in fulfilling in this parable that he's telling himself, that my oxen and fatted cattle are killed. So he's even speaking to the life that he was about to lay down and saying, listen, Jewish, the nation of Israel, I have come and I've come for you only. I've come for you right now to lay down my life. God the Father has been preparing all things to make ready a wedding feast, and you have been called. And initially it was only the Jewish nation was called. Only the Jewish nation. And so the servants go out and they call those who are invited. And the scripture says, come to the wedding. Verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways. One to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And so there are two types of responses to the call. There was one response of indifference, like, hey, we're not interested in that. You know, we got better things to do. And then there was one, a violent reaction to this call, to this invitation, wherein they killed, and Stephen and James comes to mind. Herod killed James with the sword. The Sanhedrin, those who killed Jesus, actually were instrumental in killing Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Verse 7 says, but when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And as, again, as Bible scholars look at this, they are trying to, contemplate what exactly is Jesus pointing to in the telling of this parable. And some Bible scholars believe that when he said he sent out his armies, he's referring to the Roman army and pointing to A.D. 70 when Titus marched in and burned the city to the ground. And when it says his armies, God would often speak of adversaries that he would raise up against his own people and call them his armies. Why? Because they were doing his work. Amen. And so he says the king sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers. So that would be the Roman armies and the time A.D. 70, destruction of Jerusalem. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Those who were invited were not worthy. Remember what we just read in Acts chapter 13, where Paul said this, seeing that you reject the gospel and you count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's used the exact words. Paul said the exact same thing. You count yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. So this king said, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited or called, that the words here are the exact same words in the Greek for called and invited, were not worthy. Verse 9, therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. And so the call of the gospel goes to everyone. He said, as many as you find. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Now, we don't know what the characterization, you know, in the Jewish world, we could imagine what a bad person would be versus a good person. I mean, a good person would eat kosher and, you know, a Pharisee, someone who was strict in upholding the law. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said. So, but the scripture says the servants went out and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. I'm so glad it said bad, aren't you? Because somehow I got in. Amen. Because I don't know about you, but this boy was bad. Yes, indeed. Bad. Amen. And so, and the scripture says, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now the people have received the invitation. The call of the gospel goes out to everyone and they respond. Verse 11 goes further and says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? Now, different commentaries make note of the fact that there's no indication that the king provided the wedding guests with wedding garments. However, that was a tradition in the East, particularly when you are going to take people off the streets and bring them into and tell them they're going to come to a wedding, then you're going to provide them with the proper attire in order to, you know, have some semblance of, you know, beauty I mean, you can't have people coming in off the street smelling like a swamp. And so they were given, the assumption is, even though Jesus didn't mention this, and we don't want to read into the scripture, but the tradition is that wedding garments would have been provided. And the king seems to suggest that at the very least, if the garments weren't provided, you should have known that you do not come into this wedding without the proper attire. Now, I just did a wedding for Moses' daughter and Loretta's son, got married a few months ago. And the attire, I mean, Esther was a vision. I mean, she was just beautiful, and Daniel was looking like a prince, and the bridesmaids, everywhere was gorgeous. It was beautiful. And my daughter was beautiful in what she was wearing. And I have to say, I wasn't that bad either, you know? Amen. And Loretta, the groom's mother, she was beautiful. And everything was everything. Even Tom, is that Tom? I don't have my glasses on. Tom was there. Yeah, no, I'm looking at this guy. I think he was Tom. Amen. And, but it was beautiful. It was a great time. And, but everyone wore the proper garments for the occasion. And it was wonderful. Well, here, this person did not have a wedding garment, and he was expected to. And so what we would glean from that is that those who are called by God are given garments. Those who are called by God are given wedding garments. Isaiah 61 and 10, the scripture reads, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. The scripture says that God gives to us the garments of salvation, that God gives to us a robe of righteousness. Listen, when you and I got saved, you know, the picture is that then God came and wrapped us in a robe of righteousness. He wrapped us in that which caused him to be satisfied with us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification requires righteousness. And when he wraps us in his righteousness, then we receive peace and our soul is at rest. But that comes through salvation. That comes through the king imputing Christ's righteousness unto us, right? And so this is why the garments would have come from the king. This is why you don't come to the wedding feast without the garments. Why? Because it would have been provided to you from the king. Psalm 45, verse 13 through 15 declares, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. And so she was adorned. These glorious garments were given to her, and she was adorned with these glorious robes. And so the scripture says that when the king asked him, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? That the man was speechless. He didn't have anything to say. He was dumbfounded. Then the king in verse 13 said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's verse 13. And then verse 14, Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. So the point in sharing this is simply this. God calls us by his grace to the salvation that he's given us, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, Paul says, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This grace that we receive through the vehicle of faith They're gifts from God. They are not of us. Wherefore, we have nothing to boast about. They come from God. And that's why we stood here for at least 30 minutes. And we sang out of the fullness of our hearts to the God who has created us and saved us. And we're so glad about it. We're so thankful about it that our hearts are full of praise. Psalm 40 comes to mind where the psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord and the Lord heard me and he delivered me from my fears. He said, the Lord hath put a new song in my heart. Many shall see it and fear it and put their trust in the Lord. And so the Lord put songs of deliverance, Psalm 27. He put songs in us. Why? To sing of the great and the good things that he's done. And so what are those things? The fact that he's called us and he's chosen us. But what I want to point to is this. If the king gave the man the garment, then it was the man's responsibility to put on the garment. Right? Now, so here we see where God works, but also there's something he wants us to do. I'm always saying that God's going to do what only he can do, but God's not going to do what he's required us to do. He'll do what he does, and then he requires to do what we're to do. And this man, the question would have to be raised by the king's question when he asked him, friend, how did you not come in here without a wedding garment? The question in my mind would be then, isn't the king inferring that we gave you a garment? Why don't you have it on? So then what we see then is the responsibility of the believer to put on. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 2, what Peter talks about, and then share some of what Paul says. In 1 Peter 2, 1, Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us, there's that word called again, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And these promises are not for a new house, a Lexus, a Tesla, you know, a great retirement. That the promises that he's talking about have nothing to do with that. Listen, he says, God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Listen, church, that's what we're after. That's what, why are we after that? Is because that's what God has given. You want to be running after that which God has given. If God hasn't given it, you don't want to be chasing it. But he says here that God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or through inordinate desire for a multitude of things. He goes on and says, but also for this very reason. Now, he talks about in those verses what God has done for us. God has given, God through his divine power, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's also, in verse 4, given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, that's what God has done. And then we find in verse 6 that Peter then says this, but also for this very reason, since God has done this, and he's going to begin to delineate what we're to do, giving all diligence, add to your faith. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, yes, I do. Okay. Well, add to that virtue. Okay. Goodness. Add to that knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Don't give up so easily. Endure. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness. When Paul told Timothy that there are some preachers out there preaching that gain is godliness, but he said godliness with contentment is great gain. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, he's telling them what they're to be about. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and listen at this, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, verse 10, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. There's the word call again. In other words, he's saying, if God called you to holiness and righteousness, make sure the call of God upon your life is sure. If God called you to it, live it out. Live it out. Walk in it. Walk in it. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me give you a number of other scriptures as I close. The King has given us garments, robes of righteousness, garments of salvation. What's our responsibility? Put them on. Put them on. Romans 13, 12 through 14. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on. Put on. Put on the armor of light. You say, what's my responsibility? Paul says, our responsibility. Christ has done it all, but he's not left us without something to do. Why? Because he did something. Now you're going to do something. He sacrificed. Now you're going to have to sacrifice. We're not going to live this life without sacrificing something, church. Jesus paid it all, the song says. Now it's our turn. He said, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice he says this now. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? You haven't put on Christ. You haven't put on the wedding garment. He made it available to you, but you haven't put it on. Put it on. And let me say, in the life of the Christian, you will notice in your own life, this is the very work that the Holy Spirit is doing in you and I. He's causing us to be advanced. You know, Peter says that I'm praying that you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Grow in grace. In other words, you don't stay stagnant. And when we're walking with God through the power of the Holy Spirit is going to have us grow in holiness, grow in grace, grow in knowledge of who he is. Galatians 3:27 tells us, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have put on. There's the idea of putting on a garment again. That's our responsibility. Ephesians 4:20. Through 24, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, being in the kingdom of God, there's something that is required of me. Right? If Christ, the scripture says, humbled himself, and that's why I love that song, Forever Grateful. It talks about you did not wait for me to draw near to you, but you clothed yourself in frail humanity. You came down. That's what he did. Christ took off. When he left glory, he laid behind, he stepped out of some of his deity. I mean, he was God. He didn't leave his deity aside. But the glory, he stepped aside and humbled himself, right? He put that off. And now we're told to put off our former conduct. And that we're then now to put on the new man which God has created, right? Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, we are admonished, we are commanded by the Spirit of God to put on Christ. to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. 6:14, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice. There shouldn't be angry Christians running around church. Jesus didn't say they'll know you by your anger. He says they'll know you by your love. By your love. Put off these. Blasphemy. Filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. A woman, one woman was on in the protests and everything. She was a minister. They said she was a minister. But she was cussing up, and they asked her, well, why were you doing that? She said, well, I have to communicate in the vernacular that these people understand. And I was really having trouble with that. I was really having trouble because, well, I understand what she's saying, but what was resounding in my heart is this. This is what lives in us, church. Not what the culture is. The culture doesn't determine how I respond to my brothers or to anyone. The word of God is what's living in us, and that determines, right? So I wasn't going to judge her, but I know for me in my house, I mean, I have to answer for what happens in this house. Paul says in verse 9 of Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. That happened to us in Christ. We put off. The old man was crucified with Christ, right? And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we're created in Christ's likeness. Colossians 3:12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering. Those are the garments that we're to be wearing. And when we're clothed with that, we're properly clothed. Because that's literally putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:14, Paul says, but above all these things, put on love. Put on love. And not the love of the world. You know how the world talks about love. The world's love says everything goes. We're not talking about that. But put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And I close with Revelation 17:14. The scripture speaks of the armies that will ride on horses with the Lamb. And Revelation 17:14 reads, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, speaking of the armies of the adversaries. For the Lord, is that me? Oh my goodness. Excuse me, I did not mute my phone. Amen. Probably a saint wanting prayer. And they will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him, those who are riding with him, the scripture says, are called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. And again, we recognize this. Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. But in Revelation 17:14, everyone who's called has been chosen. That's the elect of God, the election of God. And everyone in the church of God who's been chosen by God is called, justified, and glorified, right? So those who ride with him, who are called, chosen, and faithful, we understand that those who are his are called by him first. They're chosen by him, and they've been rendered faithful. Remember, Paul said that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul couldn't even take credit for his own faithfulness because he said God considered me faithful. Glory to God. So those who God chooses, those whom he calls, those who he considers faithful, they will also then call upon God. They will choose him and they will be faithful to him because God is the great initiator in our lives. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you now for the word of God. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that works in us daily. We thank you that your promise was that he would be with us because he would live in us. Father, and you would teach us all things. He would teach us all things and lead us into all truth. And Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would have free course in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, that we would know and value the greatness of your choosing us, calling us, and rendering us faithful. Lord, that we then, Lord, would so call upon you, choose you each day, and be faithful unto you all the days of our lives. Father, we pray that this work would be accomplished in us by the great power of the Holy Spirit in the matchless name of Jesus, according to your eternal purpose. To God be all the glory. To God be all the praise, we ask in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.